We left off last week talking about the Ramban and his interpretation of Omer Al-Kansi Paryagi Rahamecha. And we pick up from there. The Gemara is on Lamed Gimel Amud Beis. And it is on the fourth line. So after we have just said that one is not supposed to describe certain mitzvahs in terms of God's having mercy on the animals, so the Gemara tells a story. Ahudanochis Kami, the Rabbi, someone was the Shaliach Tzibur in Rabbi's presence. And as I think I've mentioned before, we have a fixed tefillah. The chazan goes up and he reads from this. That's what he does. And he doesn't do anything on his own. It's not on the fly. It's a fixed nusach. But that very clearly was not always the case. And I suggested when we read the Mishnah that that wasn't the case, that who says Al Kansi Paryagi Rahamecha? Doesn't say it to my sitter. Which chazan says it? So the answer is, oh, it must be the chazan is composing on the fly. One of the hints to this fact that it's the chazan speaking, well, one of the obvious reasons it's the chazan speaking, is because it says Mishatkin or so, we silence him. Now, if I'm davening in my own private Shemon Esrei, and I don't know, let's say in Shema Kolenu, I say, okay, I'll insert into my Shema Kolenu, Al Kansi Paryagi Rahamecha. Who's going to know the difference to silence me? What we're talking about, I'm davening a little bit out loud, and my neighbor overhears me, and he says, shh, not because I'm davening too loudly, but because I said, Al Kansi Paryagi Rahamecha. Can't be. In fact, Tosos on the next page points out when the Mishnah says, Tosos is printed in the wrong place. They don't have enough space on the page. So Tosos points out on the top line, Omar modim modim mishatkano. So if someone says modim twice, we silence the person. So Tosos says, Yushalmi hadodit tema betzibur abo biyachit tachanunimheim. So the Yushalmi says that not just the silencing, but the prohibition of reciting modim modim, whatever the problem is only when it's done betzibur. If you're doing it privately, it's your form of praying, whatever you're doing. So, you have this guy who's composing on the fly, and he davens in Rabbi's presence. The Omar, and he says the following, Atachasta al kansipor, atachus v'rachem aleinu. You had mercy on the mother bird, you should have mercy on us too. Omar Rabba, Rabbi's response was, Kama yada hitzuvim rabbanon l'ratzui l'marei. Do you see how well this Talmud Chacham, this young Talmud Chacham, knows how to appease his master, making it sound like Rabbi thought it was a wonderful thing? Oh, this is inspiring. So Abaye says to him, Amale Abaye, Hamishatken Osotran, the Mishnah says you silence him. You give your Yasha Koach for saying something he's not supposed to say. You're supposed to bang him over the head till he stops. So what are you doing? No, Rabbi was Abaye's Rebbe, so he was asking respectfully. So the Gemara just responds, "V'Rabba nami lechadu de levayuhu devayit." It's kind of interesting. This is an expression that occurs a number of places in the Gemara. What it means literally is, Rabbi was only doing it to test Abaye, to keep him sharp. I have never tried this as a teacher. It probably would be a very interesting effect, where you cite something, you say something completely wrong, and you want to see whether your students are going to react. So, my students are happy to correct me. But if I miss a line in shiur, somebody tells me immediately, Josh, next time you say I skipped the line, I say I was just doing that to test you. The question is, you know, what is this kind of a line in the Gemara? Was this, you know, Rabbi forgot? It's hard to believe Rabbi forgot. Did Rabbi have a different shita somehow? The Mishnah didn't apply? I don't know. But the Gemara says, obviously, Rabbi couldn't have forgotten. So he was just doing it to keep Abaye sharp. Okay. One of the interesting things about this whole sugya, this whole idea of reading these mitzvot in a fashion that suggests that it's about God's mercy, is that there is a Targumic passage. A passage found in the Aramaic translation, but not Targum Unklus, Targum Yonasan, on the pasuk of V'shar oseh oso v'espeno lo sishchatu b'yamachad, on the verse that prohibits slaughtering a mother and its offspring in one day, there is a targumic expansion at the beginning of that pasuk. If you might, you won't find it in the standard mikra. Well, depends which mikra skedolos you look at. If you look in the Torah Chaim, you won't find it. But if you look in some of the older mikra, you won't find targum yonasan. But any mikra skedolos that prints targum yonasan, you go look there, and you will see that the targum has this nice expansion before, attributing it to God's mercy. The question is what to make of that. Why is the Targum doing this? So the truth is, we don't really know much about the providence of Targum Yonasan. This is not the Gemara in Megillah speaks about a Targum written on Nevi'im by Yonasan ben Uzziel, who was a student of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was the greatest of his students. I'm off here. One second. No, I'm totally off. No, he was a student of Hillel. Hillel had 80 students, the greatest of which was Yonasan ben Uzziel, the least of which was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So Yonasan ben, that targum that's attributed to Yonasan is a targum on the Nevi'im only. It's clear that the Gemara speaks about a targum on the Torah of Unglus, a targum in the Torah on the targum of Nevi'im by Yonasan ben Uzziel. And then it says that Yonas ibn Uzziel wanted to translate Ksuvim as well, and Abbas Kol came out of heaven seven, enough. You can explore that Gemara in Megillah, Daf Gimel, Bet Aleph. But what is very clear from that Gemara is that there is no Targum Yonasan ala Torah. So where did this Targum Yonasan come from? And when you read this Targum Yonasan, it's obviously not the same author as Targum Yonasan Nevi'im, because the dialect is completely different. In fact, the dialect is a mishmash. It's a mishmash of dialects. It's got what we call standard literary Aramaic, which is the dialect of Unklus and Yonas on the Nevi'im. It has some Bavli Aramaic thrown in. It has Galilean Aramaic thrown in, which is the language of the Yerushalmi. Recent scholarship has actually dated it probably to the 11th century, the final form of Targum Yonasan. But oddly enough, this Targum contains some what we might call anti-halachic passages, or anti-Mishnaic passages, things that the Mishnah says you may not translate this way, the Targum does anyway. Now, the fact that the Mishnah tells you may not translate X, tells you that there were Meturgamanim at the time who were translating that way. Right? I don't tell anybody, I don't have to tell people, don't do the following on the roof here if nobody's been doing it. Right? People have enough sense. You usually close the barn door after the stampede. Right? All the signs, when you see a sign telling people not to do certain kinds of things, it's generally because somebody did already and it didn't end well, so now they feel they need to warn people. So the Mishnah, when it says don't do these things, it suggests that there were people in fact who were translating that way. So this Targum Yonasan, given how late it is, it's very odd that it should have these anti-Mishnaic translations. In other words, when I say anti-Mishnaic, against the rules of the Mishnah, because if the scholars used to point to these passages in Targum Yonasan and say, it's very early, because anti-Mishnaic is pre-Mishnaic, because once the Mishnah became so established, nobody would have translated against it. It's not true. I mean, it apparently isn't true. So you can add, in this particular case, you can add this to the list as well. This is not exactly in the Mishnah. They don't talk about, they're talking about someone davening. They're not talking about the Meturgamon, but presumably the same logic should apply, and they're talking about Kan Sipor. And the Targum is not on Kan Sipor, you don't find it there, but you do find it on Osav Yespena. Okay. Fine. Next story. This little section in the Gemara might be termed stories of Chazanim going off the path. So the next one is as follows. Ahu denochis kamei de Rabbi Chanina. There was someone who went, it was the Shneach Tzibor, and the expression, by the way, it's not clear why, but the standard expression in rabbinic literature when the Shliach Tzibur davens is to be Yored Lefnei HaTeva. Once upon a time, I think, despite common practice in many matter of doctrinals, the Chazan used to daven right at the front, before the Aron. He's Yored Lefnei HaTeva. Now, why the term Yored is used is not clear, but that's the expression. So here, the Aramaic is Hahu Dinoches. Kame the Rabbi Chanina. Naches is the Aramaic word to go down. In fact, does anybody recognize a modern Hebrew word that you hear all the time when you fly to Israel or fly anywhere in El Al? What is the word for descent? Rabbi Lichtenstein.
I don't remember, actually. Not your ding.
No. No. Nechitas, the landing.
Nechitas landing.
That's the Aramaic. Nechitas, tough. There you go. So, yes, Rabbi Lustig, you were going to say, though.
No, I mean, Yored Lefnei HaTeva is because often the Teva was in a depression in the floor. As, for example, it is in the Altnoy Synagogue in Prague, you know, where the Maharal davened. And there's a depression. You go down a step because of Makim Krasifa Hashem. I remember when we were revising or restoring the Shul once before, not this most recent one, but in the 1970s, and I discussed davening with the Rav. And I told him that our Chazan davens on a middle bima. And he said, that's where the Torah should be read, up high, but actually the tradition is that a Chazan davens down below. But he says, if that's the minhag of the congregation, that's fine.
Right, so I think we do that because it's hard for people to hear. That is probably why we got
that a chazan should be davening with the tzibur and not in the front where nobody, as you say, can hear him, and he's sort of davening alone. But I mean, Yorei Lefnei HaTeva is because of Mimamakim Krasir Hashem.
So I don't know if that it's possible, but I don't know if that was always true architecturally. There may be something about the term. There is a body of literature known as the Heichalot literature. The Heichalot literature. May have been the mysticism. It may be a dead version of the mysticism or literary representation of the mysticism from the Tannaitic era. I don't want to go into how we know that. This was a big debate between, I think, Lieberman and Orbach. But the bottom line is that these people used to really, it seems, ascend to encounter the divine, but the term used for them was the Yordei Merkava, which is very interesting, because you would think it would be Olim LeMerkava, not Yordei Merkava. So it's not clear exactly. There may be some valence to this word, which doesn't necessarily always mean physical descent. I don't know. But anyway, that's the term. And in Aramaic, it's Hahutanaches Kamei de Rabbi Chanina. Amar, he started saying, and we can guess this was in the first bracha, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. And he said, Akel Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanorav, Ha'adir, Vazuz, Vahayaroi, Vachazak, Vamit, Vahavadai, Vahanichvad. He keeps going on and on and on and on. So aside from the Balabatim rolling their eyes, it's like, come on, enough of this chazan. So Rabbi Chanina says, Gemara says, Himtin lo adesiyin. Rabbi Chanina let him finish. Kisiyin. When he finished, Amar Lai, he says to the chazan, Siyamtinu lechulei shvachei damarach. Have you finished all the praises of God? Have you said enough? Lama li kulei hai. What do we need all this for? Anan hani plus gamrinan. Why do we only say three? Hakel, hagadol, hagibor, hanora. We only say three things. Why? Ilav di amrinu Moshe Rabbeinu ba'oraisa. If not for the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu, in Parshas Ekev says, Hakel, hagadol, hagibor, hanora. Asher lo yisaf anim lo yikaf shalchan. And then, the Asu Anshei Knesset HaGdola v'taknenu b'tfila, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola instituted in tfila, and the Gemara doesn't quote, but the Pasuk, I believe, is found in Sefer Ezra Nehemiah, where they refer to God in the same terms. I think it's been pointed out that Yirmiyahu, when he speaks about God, he says, Akel HaGadol, I think, v'hanora of HaGibor, only two of them. And they say that Yirmiyahu said that when the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed and the enemies were trampling there, how can you describe God as a gibor? And someone else, I think, takes out Norah at some point. You have a couple of places, and the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the Gemara says, Amachsir Atara LeYoshna. They restored it to the original three of Moshe Rabbeinu. So if you hear Rabbi Chanina just says, look, Moshe said them, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola instituted them, otherwise we couldn't say them. How dare you get up there in front of God, you say, HaKel HaGadol Gibor V'hanorah, and you stop. Like, you know, it's one thing not to say anything, but then to say something and sell God short, how dare you do that? So if not for the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu used this, and the Anshei Knesset HaGdola codified it, so, lo havein an yecholo lememar, we could not have said it. The at amris kulei hai, the us out. You just go on and on, but you're making your own thing. So you start, but you don't finish. Mashal Melech Basar Adam Shahayilo Elef Alef and Dinar Ezav. You have a king who's worth thousands and thousands of krugerrands. V'hayu Mekalsin Oso Bishel Kesef. And they talk about his great storehouse of silver, half silver dollars. Halognayulo. And if you get up and you praise someone, you introduce somebody to the tzibor, you have a speaker who comes in and you introduce them. And you talk about, if you're not going to say anything, and you assume everybody knows who they are, okay, so here's Rabbi so-and-so, here's Dr. so-and-so. But if you start to speak about their resume, and then you leave out the important things, you know, and you mention that they've taught, you know, courses at the, as an adjunct in a certain school, and you forget to mention that they're a full professor at Harvard, so that's an insult. That's an insult to them. Better that you not say anything. So we only say these three things, because Moshe Rabbeinu felt that this was appropriate, and the Anshei Knesset said Gola codified it. But beyond that, we don't do. Okay. Once the Gemara has presented this agadic statement to Rabbi Chanina, and I guess there may not be too many that are just plain vanilla Rabbi Chanina with nobody cited him, the Gemara cites another unrelated one, but a very important one. The Amar Rabbi Chanina, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyira shamayim. Everything in life we have no control over. We have no control, as Rashi explains, whether we're born tall or short, poor, wealthy, smart, not so smart, light skin, dark skin, all of that is determined by things that are beyond our control. The only thing that is in our control is Yiras Shamayim. And Yiras Shamayim is defined as our choices to do good or to do bad, to do what's right or to do what's wrong. Shenemar quotes the Pasuk, V'yata Yisrael, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shalom Eimach. This is Moshe Rabbeinu as part of his farewell speech, who says to the Jewish people, after all, what is God actually asking for you? He's not asking much. Ki im liyira. He's just asking you, the continuation of the Pasuk is to fear God and to go in his ways. So the Gemara now comments, Otu Yiras Shamayim Milsa Zut. So firstly, let me start with the following. The explanation of the Chanina's statement. If this is all that God is asking of us, it means that this is not God's choice, it's our choice. This might be a different way of formulating what is formulated more explicitly at the end of Sefer Dvarim, at the end of Parshas Nitzavim, the idea of Bechira Chashis. At the end of Parshas Nitzavim, Moshe says to us, in the name of God, I'm putting before you the path of the good and the bad, of the life and death, and you should choose life, so that you should, so you should have life in this world, you should choose the path of life. So, if God is saying, Moshe is saying to the Jewish people, what is God asking of you other than just to have fear of God? Obviously, that's the choice that we have. So now the Gemara comments, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know, Josh, I'm just asking you to carry, you know, my entire shas in one shot up the stairs. That's all I'm asking you to do. Not a big deal, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, all God is asking you, just have fear of God and to go in all this path and do that which is right in his eyes. But, you know, what's a big deal? So the God says, Gemara says, Otu milsa, Yiras Shamayim, milsa zutrasahi. It's a little thing. Moshe Rabbeinu is asking, what's God asking of you? So he says, I'm Rabbi Chanina, Yishim Rabbi Shim Ben Yochai, Eino LaKadosh Baruch Hu Beis Genasa, Vela Utsas Yiras Shamayim. God only has, all that God has, the only thing God possesses, if we can use that term, is a storehouse of Yiras Shamayim. So obviously that's the most valuable entity. So you're speaking like it's nothing. Shenemar, the pasuk is Yiras Hashem Hi Otzaro. That fear of God, that's what is in his Otzar. So the Gemara says it's in Legabe Moshe Moshe Sotrasahi. The Amar Bichanina. It's a bit, yeah, for Moshe Rabbeinu was nothing. It's like if you know to take a mashal, there's someone who runs marathons. You ask them to run a 5K. It's like you know or 10K. It's like yeah, what's the big deal? You take someone. Most of us who are couch potatoes. You say you know go run a 10K marathon. It's like oh my God, I can't do that. Right, so it all depends on what your starting line is. So, the Amar Rabbi Chanina, Mashal Adam Shemavak Shemimenu Kli Gadom V'Yeshlo Doma Lav Kli Gadom. If you ask me for something, and it might be a big ask, but I have it. It's available to me. You need a big kli, but I have it. It's like nothing for me to give it to you. It's like it's a small kli. However, Kli Gadom V'Einlo. If you ask me for a small kli, but I don't have it, Doma Lav Kli Gadom. It's all a question of what your starting point is, that's the way you perceive it. Okay.
So what's the definition of Yiras Shamayim?
in this particular context, the definition of Yirat Shamayim means specifically the choice of doing the right thing or the wrong thing. A more refined morally, halachically, obeying God's will, choosing to obey God's commandments as opposed to choosing not to obey God's commandments. Yirat Shamayim is, when you boil it down, determining whether someone's Yirat Shamayim is very hard. Because the essential definition of Yirat Shamayim is what somebody does when no one is looking. If you may recall, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, I quote this Gemara often, at the end of the fourth parak in Brachos, so it's been a few months, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and his deathbed, his students asked him for a blessing, they asked him for a bracha. And he said to them, may it be that your fear of God be equal to your fear of man. So they looked at him and said, that's it? Our fear of God shouldn't be greater than our fear of man? And he said to them, when a person is considering doing the wrong thing, what do they say? They don't say, does God see me? They say, does anybody else see me? So if a person is able to relate to God, his point to them was, if you're capable of acting, you know, as if God were just another person, and you know that God is seeing you, and you don't do it, so that's the definition of Yirat Shamayim, which means it's very hard to know whether a person's a true Yirat Shamayim unless you catch them in a situation where they think nobody sees them, and you see what they do. And if you see that they behave properly in those circumstances where no one's looking, or when they think no one's looking, then you discover that they have Yirat Shamayim. But other than that, there's really no way of knowing. You know, there is a Roshech who often says that, you know, the mitzvah of Kavod Talmid HaChachamim, standing up for Talmid HaChacham, really is related to someone who knows a lot of Torah but is a zaken hashmoy, is a rasha, doesn't behave properly. There's no mitzvah to stand up for that person. The assumption, the quote I think it was from this and Alper Zechon Alevracham, a Moshe Feinstein student, that we have no barometer for Yirat Shamayim. We often assume that if someone is a Talmid Chacham, it means they have Yirat Shamayim, which is sometimes true, but unfortunately it's not always true. So the obligation of standing up is not because they know they've learned all of Shas. If they learned all of Shas, but they're a Rasha, they're Mechal Shem Shamayim, they don't behave properly, there's no mitzvah to be Mechadeh them. So really with the Mechadeh, what you're honoring somebody is for their Yirat Shamayim. So again, we never really know with people. Sometimes we don't know about ourselves what our level of Yirat Shamayim is until we're actually tested and nobody sees.
So you're going to a lecture and it's a reform, well-known rabbi giving a lecture. There's no, people get up, there's no, when he comes into the room, there's no...
He can still be a good person.
Well, there may be an issue, people just do it out of respect. If you're talking about the obligation of doing so, it's a separate question. There also may be a question of someone who's older and is not a Rasha Gomor. You know, someone who's a Zakein Ashmai is the term, you know, he's a Rasha, so then you don't have to stand up for an older person, but otherwise you do stand up for a Zakein. You know, Zakein can be Zesha Kanachachma, can be Tamachachma, or can be someone who's just an older. They may say Vatakun, Vatar Tapane Zakein, both get
this. A non-Jew and still have a Yirat Shamayim.
Yes, that having Yirat Shamayim for sure, that it's not correlated, you know, it's, we might believe that someone has errant beliefs, but within that belief system, what they believe, they can be a God-fearing person or not.
Yes.
Okay. Interestingly enough, I believe Rabbi Hanina has another statement. It's not cited by the Rishonim here. I believe it's found amongst other places, I think, at the beginning of the third paragraph in Ksubas. HaKobi de'shamayim chutz mitzinim upachim. And the Rishonim point out that that's a totally... Well, a tzinim and pachim is... No, tzinim and pachim is like... cold, you know, things that injuries or illnesses that are the result of being too cold and too hot, and pachim, assuming that's what the pshat is, it means stepping into holes in the ground or snares. In other words, we have the suggestion is that there are things that we do not control over our health outcomes, except for these particular things, which are preventable. In their context, they were talking about things that could be prevented. So the Rishonim point out these are two totally, they sound initially the same. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz. But they refer to two different things. One refers to things that are moral choices in life, our choices to do mitzvos, to not do mitzvos, and so on. And the other refers to our choices in the physical world of health. So here the Gemara has quoted Rabbi Hanina's statement in the spiritual vein. They don't quote the other one here.
It's a weird thing if you're taking that expansive view of your Yirat Shamayim. It's like everything is from the heavens, but... your actions. You know, like
no, your moral actions. The point is that your physical characteristics...
Huge.
Which is the huge one?
The moral action, what you decide to do with your life.
Well, yes, it's true, but I think that the point here is that we often judge by results as opposed to by effort. We often judge by an accomplishment, not paying attention to where the starting line was. Right, the same person who starts, two people, I could probably race Usain Bolt and beat him in a 100-meter dash, provided that I get an 80-meter head start. Yeah. Right, so the fact that I show up at the finish line first, if you don't pay attention to the fact that I started at the 80-meter mark, so then it's sort of like you think, look at my great accomplishment. And I think we tend to forget that so many of the things that we do accomplish are built on the backs of circumstances that we find ourselves in to start life with. The families we're born into, the wealth or not wealth we're born into, the education or the genetic inheritance that we get from our parents. Right? People who are extremely bright, a piece of it typically is a genetic inheritance. It's nothing that they did. They deserve no credit for that. And the only question is, you're correct, what they do with it. But they could do with it. Someone can be a great, can become a great Nobel Prize winner, but somebody else could have worked just as hard, been a better person in so many ways, but could never have accomplished that. We will end up honoring the person who wins the Nobel Prize, and the other person will receive no honor, but the truth is, and that's the world, that's human nature, it's the world we live in, but in reality, the person who really deserves kavod is the person who has the greater yirashamayim, the person who's really accomplished more with what he or she has been given, as opposed to the person who might have accomplished great things, but really they started, at the 80-meter mark of the 100-meter dash. Okay. So we're now at the bottom of Modem Modem Mishakin or so. So the Gemara says as follows: Amar Rabbi Zera Kala Omer Shma Shma Ka Omer Modem Modem Bami. Okay, that sounds like kind of reasonable. It's the same idea. Modem Anachna Malach Hashem Elokeinu. Modem Anachna Hashem Elokeinu. Okay, it sounds. If the concern is Rashi explains the concern is dualism, that there are two Rishuyos. You're praying, you're acknowledging two powers in the universe. So Shema Yisrael, twice, is also acknowledging two powers. Ironically, it should be a famous line if it's not famous. The Rambam in the Igeres Trias HaMeisim, where he is defending himself and claiming that he was totally misread by so many others, including some prominent Rishonim, as to what he had said. They understood the Rambam as initially writing that there was no bodily resurrection, and they thought that was heresy. And the Rambam writes in the Igeres Trias HaMeisim at the beginning, he says, no matter how clearly you say something, there will always be fools who misunderstand you. And as proof, the Rambam references the Christian reading of the Pasuk of Shema. You would think, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. There is no clearer statement of the unity of God than that Pasuk. But the Christians come along and say, no, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He's three. And he's one. So someone who says Shema twice runs into the same problem. That's what Rabbi Zera says. Meisres, says the Gemara, HaKorei Shema V'Kofla HaRezeh Meguna. The Braisa says that someone who reads Shema and then repeats it, we don't silence him. It's Meguna. Meguna means, there's got to be a good English word. Gnai is the opposite of Shva. Praiseworthy versus, not just unpraiseworthy, but, anybody have a good, Rabbi Mukstein, do you have a good word for Gnai? It's a good translation of Gnai. I don't know, it's hard to, shame, it's a badge of
disgraceful.
Okay, disgraceful, good. Thank you. So, it's disgraceful, but it doesn't mean we shout the chazan down and silence him. So he says, so the Gemara says, Meguna hu dahavi, but shetuke lo mishakinat leh. So how could Rabbi Zera say that reading Shema twice is the same thing as saying modem twice? By modem, you silence the person. By Shema, you don't have to silence him. So the Gemara says, lo kasha, hada amar milsa milsa betanila, hada amar psuka psuka betanila. It depends. If you repeat each word, Shema, Shema, Hashem, Hashem, Elokeinu, Elokeinu, Hashem, Hashem, Echad, Echad, I'm something, Yisrael, Yisrael, that Yisrael, but that's, you say every word and you repeat it. The other one is Korei V'Kofla, you read the entire thing, and then you repeat it again. Now, which would you say is worse? Which one? Adrian doesn't agree with you.
The second one.
Why?
It all goes together. The whole thing. It's like one thing.
No, but why is it? But you're doubling it either way. Why is one worse than the other? I have good news for both of you. You're both right. You're both right because it's a machlokas harishonim. In other words, the Gemara says that someone who reads Shema is meguna, is disgraceful twice, and someone who says Shema twice, we silence him. So which is which? So the Gemara says, well, one of them refers to a case where he does word by word doubling it. One refers to a case where you read the sentence and you read it again. But the Gemara doesn't make clear which is which. So there's a machlokas harishonim here. Rashi explains the way Adrian suggested. Rashi says that since the concern is, if you take a look at the bottom Rashi, milsa milsa v'tanima, the words mean literally word by word, and you repeat, double it. You repeat it. So you're doing shma shma. So Rashi says, kol teva v'teva chozer v'shona, every word you repeat twice rather than the sentence, meguna have, but shtuke lo meshatkin alei. Disgraceful it is, but you don't have to silence him. This is not like accepting two powers. Ella lemislotzitz amar pasuk shalom betani alemislotzitz. It's like you're making a mockery of it, but you're not actually. But it's not dualism. Amar pasuk shalom betani la. But if you say the pasuk and you say it again, the whole thing. Mishakina le the mechse kishtei rishios. That we silence them because that looks like you're acknowledging two different powers. That is the way that Rashi understood this. However, the Rif understands it the other way. The Rif understands, take a look, well, if you have the Rif in the back. It should be towards the end of the end of the fifth chapter in the Rif. May not be, the truth is there's a Mishnah, the last, the third to last Mishnah in my Rif, at least. I'll tell you what page it should be on. It should be on page Chaf Gimel on the base. I have a different edition where they reprinted the Rif. Chaf Gimel on the base, and you see possibly at least two Mishnahs there. The second one, what you see a Mishnah that says Over Lefnei Ateva?
Yes.
So it's right before that. Right before Over Lefnei Ateva, there are a few lines before. I'll just read to you. It's not very, you almost don't need it. Chola Omer Shma Shma Kiila Omer Modem Modem. That's what the Rif quotes Rabbi Zeira's statement, that Shma is the same thing as Modem for these purposes. Vahani Mili Kida Omer Milsa Milsa V'tanya. That's only if you say each word and you repeat the word again. Aval Akore Pasuk Mikriya Shma V'Koflo. If you read a pasuk and then you repeat the whole pasuk, Harese Meguna Aval Shatuke Lo Meshat Kinalei. But you don't actually have to silence him. The Rif doesn't explain. He doesn't explain why the difference. Okay, but that's what he says. The bottom line is that you're not supposed to do it. Either way. So yes, the question why one would do it oneself is a separate issue, but yes. So part of so Tosfos here, if you take a look at Tosfos on the top of Lamed Daled Amud Aleph, second Tosfos. Tosfos writes, "Peirush ba'kuntras mishatkin oso demechzi ka'osa shtei rishuyos." For the Rashi, Rashi says that with silencing is when he repeats the entire pasuk whole because it looks like two deities, two powers. However, u'bahalachos gedolos of the Peirush Rabbeinu Chananel, we saw the riff as well. Mefarish ibcha, the reverse. Psuka psuka in neshatkenoso niyam aguna have. Ach, lashon haGemara lo mashma kipeirusha. I don't really know why that is. I don't know how you can tell in the Gemara, how exactly why one sounds like it's more correct. But the Gemara doesn't. Unless the assumption is the following, but the Rif knew this as well. I raised the question, what was the Rif's logic? In other words, let me explain it differently. Which looks more like there are two gods? And I think the answer is the way Adrian said, the way Rashi says. That if you say the Pasuk Shema Shema, Hashem Yisrael Yisrael, and so on, it looks ridiculous, but it doesn't look like you think that you have to acknowledge two different deities. So it may be that Tosfos says, so how do you know, by the way, how do we know? Does the Gemara say anything here? The reason why you can't say modem, modem, or shlashna is because mechse kishtei rishiyas? The answer is, doesn't say it here. It said it at the opening part of the Gemara. When the Gemara didn't understand what was wrong with Al-Khan Sipar Yagyu Rachamecha, what would the Mishnah listed three things that you can't say. Al-Khan Sipar Yagyu Rachamecha, Al-Tovi Zacher Shemecha, and then this one, modem, modem. So the Gemara said, "Bishlama." The opening lines go back on Lamed Gimel Beis. Bishlama modem modem mishatkin osam yishen demersik ishtei rishios. It looks like you're acknowledging two powers. So it's clear the Rif, I presume, unless he didn't somehow have that line in his Gemara, which I doubt. I don't know if he quotes it. I don't know if he quotes it explicitly or not. But it's hard to understand. You know, why does the Rif seem to think? He doesn't. He doesn't quote that part. The Gemara doesn't mean anything. He just doesn't. He's not quoting the. The Rif tends to quote just conclusions. So, unless that's what Tosfos means, then I don't really understand why the Gemara implies that Rashi sounds more like Rashi's interpretation than that of Halachos Gedolos and Rabbeinu Hanana. Okay, but be that as it may, Tosfos writes, the Osam b'nei Adam sha'omim sh'tayim ha'shlosha pa'amim sh'ma Yisrael b'yom ha'kipurim m'shatken osam l'feirish Rashi u'l'feirish Rabbeinu Hanana m'guna mi'ahave. So, Tosfos first says, and this is not our practice, after Ne'ilah, we recite Shema once, Baruch Shem three times, and then Hashem Hu Elokim seven times, although that itself raises Tosfos we'll talk about. So apparently there must have been a minhag that some people had, they would say Shema three times. So Tosfos says, according to Rashi, you should have to silence them, and according to Rabbi Nochanan, at the very least, it's not appropriate, even if you don't have to, you know, silence them. So Tosfos says, O Shema Ein Lachosh Rakesh Akorei Kriya Shema Ba'onasa, Tosfos offers what might be a defense of the what seemed to have been a sufficiently common minhag in his day, which is maybe it's only an issue when you're reading Kriya Shema for the mitzvah. Because when you read Kriya Shema for the mitzvah, what are you really doing? That's what we call Kabbalah Salmo Hashemayim, you're accepting the yoke of heaven. So when it comes time to accept the yoke of heaven, and you do it twice, it looks like you're accepting two yokes. When you say it at the end of Yom Kippur, okay, whatever reason we say Shema Yisrael, Baruch Shem, and Hashem Elokim, whatever magical power that has of closing Yom Kippur, it's not Kabbalah Samach Shamayim in the classic sense. It's not to do the mitzvah. So maybe it's not a problem. But Tosfos says, Mikol Makom, Tov Shelo Lomar. He says, okay, better you not, but okay. But he says, Ach, Masha Omer Hashem Hu Elokim Sheva Pamim. We say Hashem Hu Elokim seven times at the end of Ne'ilah. B'yom HaKippurim, V'yom Arava, which is Hoshana Rava. I don't think we say it, Hoshana Rava. What's that?
No.
Keneged Shiva Rikim. So the idea we say Hashem Olokim because the Shekhinah is supposed to be departing. So seven, it's departing back to its abode above the seven or in the seventh heaven. So the fact that we do that is Mishabchim Labore Shudar Lamal Shiva Rikim Minal Kashahu. So there you're not saying that there are seven gods. You are just praising God as He ascends and as Yom Kippur is over. When they see the fire come down at Har Karmel and burn the sacrifice on the Mizbeach, they say Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. Right? The question was, who's the God? Is it Baal or is it Yud Kevavke? So the people declare it twice, and it's not understood. Obviously, they weren't saying that there are two Yud Kevavkes. They were just repeating it for emphasis that it's Hashem, it's not Baal. So that was not problematic, so we can say it seven times as well. Okay. So if you go back to the bottom of Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, so Amar Le Rav Papa Lavayi, V'Dilma Meikara Lo Kivein Date Ula Besov Kivein Date. Rav Papa says to Avaye, why do we get so mad at this person? Achazim. Maybe the first time around, he didn't have sufficient kavana. And the second, that's why he repeats it. So Amar Lei, Abai says to our Papa, really? Chavrusa Klav Eshmaya? God is like your buddy? You speak to God when you say Shema Yisrael like you're talking to your friends. Sometimes you're mindlessly speaking, you're not paying, you know. The sentences just come out. Sometimes we say something stupid because we weren't thinking, because the words just come out of our mouth. So Chavrusa Klav Eshmaya? Mi'ika, is there such a thing? Ilokive daite meikara. He didn't have kavan initially. Machina le bimarzapta dinapocha adam chamedate, which he hit him over the head with a hammer. until the hammer of smiths, Amar Zapta Dinapach. Napach is a smith, because the smith blows, like Nofeach is to blow. So you hit him with a Napach's hammer, hit him over the head until he has Kavana. Now, the truth is, for some of us, I've been listening personally, if this were the case, I'd have a lot of dents in my head. Now, there may be a difference between someone like davening privately and davening publicly. You would hope that someone who's a Shliach Tzibur is able to focus a little bit more on what he's doing than every one of us on a regular individual davening. So, I don't know. But just don't tell the chazan. Make sure that I have to make sure nobody starts bringing in smith hammers into shul, because the chazan might be very afraid. Okay.
Sounds like, well, Papa's a much softer, nicer guy than Abaye.
I never met either of them, so. Okay. Now.
I wonder, Rabbi Reeder, if, first of all, I'd like to testify personally that when I am the Shliach Tzibur, my level of Kavana is much higher than when I'm davening myself.
I will join with you in testifying that the same thing. I can't say how high mine is, either one, but it's higher.
Right. But the second thing is, some people are just very nervous about doing the thing the right way. And I wonder if the Gemara isn't referencing that possibility where a person almost neurotically repeats things, and that's the meaning of Hareza Maguna, as opposed to Mishaskinoso. Mishaskinoso is a matter of theology. Hareza Maguna, you know, concentrate the first time and don't get all upset about saying it exactly the right way so that you have to repeat it and repeat it. I'm sure there are young boys in yeshiva who, when they go to yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, they start to do this kind of thing because they feel they want to get it exactly right. They want to have this concept of Kabbalah, Ol Malchut Shamayim, in their head when they say Shema Yisrael. And if they don't have it exactly in their head, then they'll say it a second time, and maybe a third time. Maybe that's what the Gemara is talking about.
Could be. Okay. Now, the Mishnah that we read has one more line, which has sort of been inserted in the next Mishnah. I believe that this line is found in the Mishnah Megillah. This Mishnah that we just read, our first Mishnah, I believe, is also found. I thought it's found in Maseches Megillah in the Mishnayos. And this line, which is in parentheses, is found there. Omer Yivarechacha Tovim, Yivarechucha Tovim. Someone who says that the good should bless you, those who are good should bless you, so it is considered heresy. It's darchei minus. Now, the suggestion that's made, some comment, it means those who are good should bless you, implying that those who are not have no place in blessing God. So, firstly, there's a famous Gemara in Krasus, which says that one of the spices of the Ketores was Chelbana, which apparently has an awful smell. So why is it included? So the Gemara says, because it teaches us that one has to include the sinners in the Tefillah of the Tzibur. Some have pointed out, they mean it seriously, but we might say it a little tongue-in-cheek, that yes, but there are 11 spices in the Ketores. So that the Chobana might not be counted towards the Minyan. However, Rabbeinu Yonah writes here, why is this considered heresy? So Rabbeinu Yonah writes that there are those who explain, I'll read, if you have it, it's in the, printed on the Rif. Yesh mefarshim shevatza lomar hatovim shehem hatzadikim Yevarchu osach avolo harishayim. Only the righteous should bless you, not the wicked. V'zehu derech minus. This is a manner of heresy. Shenira, because it would appear, shat tzadikim nivru bilvad l'chod Hashem l'kiluso, v'lo harishayim. That somehow only the righteous in this world were created as praise of God, and those who are rishayim were not. Therefore, because the wicked people in this world were not created, you know, for the purpose of their creator, there's no need for them to bless God. And that's wrong. Everything that God created, the righteous and the not righteous, were created, in a sense, for the honor of God. And everybody has to bless God. Okay, you know, it's a funny, I guess this speaks to an attitude which I don't think is common in our community. I don't know if it's common in any Orthodox community, the idea that someone who is not a tzaddik is not welcome to join us to daven, or we would say that it's not fit for them to daven. It seems like a relic from a previous era that someone would actually think that way. But that is what that's how the Rabbeinu Yonah explains. Okay. Are there any questions so far before we start the next Mishnah? Okay. Now the Mishnah deals with the problem of what happens if the Shliach Tzibur makes a mistake. Now, the first thing that you have here, we don't typically have this kind of thing today, because a Shliach Tzibur has this, which is a siddur to daven out of. If you have to daven Baal Peh, then it's easier, how you could see someone could get flustered and get stuck. And for us also, we have the advantage, even without the siddur, is that we have a very rigid fixed text of tefillah. So someone who's been davening for 30 years, not even for the shliach, for the amud. Most people who've been davening for 30 years can recite the Amida, the Shemone Esrei, backwards and forwards. They don't even have to think. They can recite it virtually in their sleep. So if they zone out when they're davening for the amud, they can probably do daven for the amud without a sitter, because it will just naturally flow out. So we tend to have less of this because of our fixed mapea and because people have a sitter in front of them. But you could have a chazan who gets up there in a time where the nusach hatfila, the mapea, the form, was not as rigid, and they don't have any printed text. So it's really all oral, all as he's composing, and he just gets stuck on something. What do you do? For us, when a chazan makes an error today, most of the time, I mean, you could have somebody who physically, you know, collapses or something like that. But on the whole, today, when a chazan makes a mistake, it's because he forgot to put something in, and the people were, nobody in the room was paying sufficient attention to the chazar hashatz. He forgot to say aneinu on a fast day before a refainu. He forgot to insert yala biyavo. He still said mashiv haruach. He still said merid atal and say mashiv. He still said nothing instead of saying Masha Rahmarna Geshem. And nobody's paying attention because they're all busy thinking about the Giants game. They're busy checking the scores on their phone. They're busy reading Rashi and Chumash, whatever it is that they're doing, instead of paying attention to Chazar HaShatz. Or even if they're doing none of those things, sometimes we're just daydreaming. And so we're not paying attention. And often it's like two sentences later we realize, wait, did he say Alav Yevah? Did he say Aneinu? So that's, for us, a Shliach Tzibur who makes an error, that's where it occurs. But our question is not going to be that, okay, we demote that person and we put up a new Shliach Tzibur. Whereas here, when the person is stuck and can't go on, you have to put up a new Shliach Tzibur. So the Mishnah says, over in the Fnei Teva V'ta'a, Yavor Acher Tachtav. If someone goes up to Daven, and Ta'a means, they make an error, but it means they're lost, you put up another person. Okay? If you don't like to daven for the Amud, and they ask you, so normally, let's say you do like to daven for the Amud. So, I don't know, Larry comes up to you and says, Josh, will you daven for the Amud? You're supposed to say no. Josh, come on. Well, maybe. Josh, we're going to make someone. Okay, I'll do it. And that's the appropriate response, the Gemara will say. In other words, you're not supposed to be a ham. However, when the chazan had to take a leave in the middle of the Amida, Josh, will you daven for the Amud? The answer is, of course. That's the time where you don't refuse at all.
Why wouldn't you correct the chazan? Put him back on track.
He's totally lost.
He's lost. He can't.
I guess that's a supposition.
It's a mistake.
So that's why I proceeded this law, this reading, especially with my observation about the nature of tefillah. Today, unless the person, they lost their voice, they physically collapse, you wouldn't put somebody up. You just fix the enemy there. You just fix it.
Somebody would scream out from the...
The one who was tanked, correct. But back then, you can see it. You see it. Look, you might see it today with a younger, inexperienced person who would get so flustered they can't go on. It happens.
Or another person who...
That could be as well. Okay. So the Mishnah asks the basic question. Mehechan humaschil. Where does the second person start from? We have spoken in shir. I don't remember when. I know I gave a shir on this. It might have been a special shir. Now, what happens if you find an error in the middle of reading the Sefer Torah? That's when the problem is in the Sefer Torah. Not what's the... Now, and the truth is that the you could ask this question, but the Gemara doesn't. What about the Balkriya? What if the Balkriya cannot go on? But for the moment...
The Balkriya is reading from something.
That is true. The Balkriya is reading from something, so that... But let's say he just... Today you could see it happen. He just gets so flustered because he doesn't know, hasn't prepared enough, or... has just tripped and he just can't hold it together. So the question is, where by Tchila does the next person start? So the Gemara says, Mitchilas HaBracha SheTa'azeh. The Gemara is going to have to explore that, but from the beginning of the Bracha that the person erred in the middle of. So at least when we read the Mishnah alone, the Gemara is going to say, though, that this is not true. If the person was in the middle of the Bracha of Avos, they got up to Akel HaGadol HaGibor V'Hanora, and they just got so confused because they didn't remember whether you're supposed to do like the Chazan who daven in front of Reb Chanina, or you're supposed to do Reb Chanina. Should I add Stefan? Should I not Stefan? He gets so confused, flustered, he can't go on. So you start again with the beginning of the Amida. And according to the reading of the Mishnah, literally, if he gets to Masha Baruch Amar Geshem, and he just can't remember which it is, and at a certain point it doesn't matter if people correct him, he's so flustered. So you would start with Atagi Barlal Mashem at the beginning of the second bracha, etc. Whatever bracha he makes an error in is where you restart that bracha. We're going to see, as I said, it's not true. That's actually, that has to be qualified or it has to be explained. What does it mean, the bracha that he's in? Okay, so we'll get to that next week, God willing, but the Gemara will elaborate more on that. Then, over in the Fnei Ateva, Lo Yane Omein Achara Kohanim Fnei Hativuf. Someone who is the Shliach Tzibor, when the Kohanim do Birchas Kohanim, he's not supposed to answer Amen. Now, interestingly enough, Tiruf is Tiruf Hadas, means your mind, Tiruf means to a beta truf as a scrambled egg. So Tiruf Hadas means your mind gets scrambled. So Tiruf means you're going to get thrown off. So you don't answer Amen after the Kohanim say, you know, V'yishmerecha, after they say V'chuneka, after they say Shalom, you don't answer Amen, you let the Tzibor answer. You focus just on what you're going to say next. What is very interesting, as Tosis points out, is that why isn't it a hefsek? Why doesn't the Mishnah say that you're not allowed to answer Amen? Because it's a hefsek. You're in the middle of your tefillah. If I'm in the middle of my tefillah, I can't answer. As we know already, you don't answer Kedusha in the middle of your tefillah. You don't answer Amen to other brachas. So why is the Chazan allowed to answer Amen to the Berachas Kohanim? If not for the fact we tell him not to do it, because he's going to get... isn't there also a Yiddish term? Yeah, there's a Yiddish term like Meturuf, no?
A blunder.
No, okay. Rabbi Lichtstein, you're telling us something, but I can't hear you. You're muted.
Sorry, I think it means just something mixed up.
No, it does, but I have the sense that we often use the term, it's a Yiddish... The word is used as Yiddish, like Tiruf.
I'm not fluent enough in Yiddish to give you the term.
Neither am I. That's certainly.
I think it is sort of a Yiddishy thing, but it translates into modern Hebrew today as nuts, crazy. It could be good, it could be bad.
Okay. So in this case, either way, the Mishnah says that the only reason, the Mishnah implies that the only reason the Shliach Tzibur can't answer Amen after the Kohanim is because of concern that he'll get confused and lose his place, but not because it's a hefsek, which is interesting. Okay, so then the Mishnah says, "V'im ein sham kohen elahu." Supposing this is the only, he's the only Shliach Tzibur, is the only kohen. So then, lo yisa skapav, you shouldn't dochen. There will be no dochening. Why? Because we're afraid he's going to get confused. But v'im hafta chaso shunose eskapav. If, in fact, he is sure he can do Birchas Kohanim, and then resume the tefillah, it's not a problem. In fact, in our shul, I think there's some people who don't like it. I've never looked up the halachos. I probably will before next week. We might explore some a little further. We have one of our Balei Tefillah on Yomim Merayim. One of our good Balei Tefillah happens to be a Kohen. And for years, maybe because we had enough people to cover Musaf, he didn't daven Musaf. But some number of years ago, there was a kosher shortage, and the then rabbi, and now Rabbi Emeritus, Paskin, that he could dochen in Musaf. And what he would do is he would, come Musaf time, he would walk from the bima up to the front of the shul with the other Kohanim. He would dochen. And when he was done, he would walk back. Somebody else was obviously the makri. Someone else called out to the Kohanim, Yerecha, etc. In fact, we're going to explore Tosus. Tosus here, although it's obviously not a practice, Tosus, this big Tosus, Lo Yana Amen, suggests that it would appear from a number of Gemaras that the Shliach Tzibur was not the makri. The Shliach Tzibur was not the one who called to the Kohanim. Somebody else was the one who did the Kambal word. The Shliach Tzibur did not put that in his tefillah. In a sense, it's not part of tefillah. I mean, we do it in tefillah, but it's not part of the... Maybe it's not part of the Nisachat tefillah. Maybe it's a kind of an interruption to have sin. But be that as it may, putting that question aside, so the Mishnah says that if a Kohen is muftach, if he is confident that he can, that he can duchen and resume the davening, so he's allowed to. And if that is really the only consideration, it makes perfect sense today because we have Siddurim. So it's not hard for the Kohen walks up there, he comes back, whoever was on the bima with him will make sure his machzor is in the same place, and he just starts some shalom when he's done.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So we will resume, God willing, next week with the Gemara. Any questions before we stop?
Yeah, I'd like to just add what I heard the Rav say. I believe I heard it. If I didn't hear it from him, I heard it from somebody who was very reliable, that the chazan should say, not only should the chazan be makri, assuming he's not the Kohen, but that he has to say, Elokeinu Elokei Avosinu Barchein Babraham Shaleshes Batorach Zivoy Hidei Moshe, sotto voce, softly, and then when he comes to the word Kohanim, say it out loud.
So,
because it's part of Chazaras Hashat, and you can't just leave it out.
So we'll talk about that question next week. But if there's a reliable person besides the Rav who might have said such a thing, but I don't know that everybody agrees with it, the Balei Tosfos do. The Balei Tosfos defend the chazan would call out Kohanim, and why is it not a hefsek, right? He's not part of the tefillah, he's just summoning the Kohanim. So I think it's Rav Tosfos quotes Rabbeinu Tam says, well, it's okay as long as he's saying, Kohanim, so it's part of the Nesachat tefillah. So we will talk about what the practice is, God willing, next week.